it's not lost on me that I'm talking to the people that make it all happen here every week. You guys are volunteers, you people that pour your lives out every single week and do repetition, repeat, rhythm, repetition, and all the while, thank you, bro. You're awesome, bro. Hang on a sec. I did this at the young adults gathering and the whole thing came off and I just walked around with it for a while just to try to be cool. Whoops. This is quite a smooth start, isn't it? Every week you serve and you pour your lives out and all the while you're asked to do so with great expectations. And I think outside of God's kingdom, repetition can get really, really mundane. But you guys are literally setting the table for transformation every single week. And that's awesome. And that's, you know, I think a lot of times people applaud people on stages and people that have instruments and those people are here and you guys are awesome. But honestly, the heart and soul of the church is the heart of Jesus. And Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, right? And Jesus said, the greatest is the servant. I mean, that's the start of the understanding of the upside down kingdom is that we are making a huge difference in the ongoing story of God in Nanaimo through Oceanside Church by being willing to pour our hearts out, seeing the people in all of the duty, right? So every chair is the potential for somebody to come in and meet and encounter Jesus. Every song thought through and prepared and practiced is a conduit for people to connect with the divine. Every meal that's baked, every kid that screams at you, who's not even your own kid on a Sunday, is an ongoing investment into parents like mine lives. And for that, we're eternally grateful. So props to you. You're awesome. And I'm going to speak really, really quickly tonight. I've said that probably for 30 years, but I'm going to speak really, really quickly tonight because I know it's Sunday night and I just want to bless you. That's all. I don't want anything from you. I just hope that something of my attempt to just stand before you and help you to consider the possibility of what might be going on in your church right now and what will go on at some point may just tune you to see the story behind the story, okay? We live in a society that really celebrates seeing things at face value. We make big judgments from the outside. I'm the recipient of that, and I've been the person that's done that. But the more I look at Jesus' life in the Gospels, I marvel at his patience in trying to help his people to see that behind the surface level of what's going on is a deeper story. And I hope that something of what I share tonight just makes you fall more in love with your church and makes you fall more in love with what God's doing in your life and makes you celebrate that everything about everything is supernatural. Even the stuff that we've deemed as just normal and happens every day, like the sun. Like it's there, and if it wasn't, you'd really know about it. Therefore, we deem it as natural. But its placement in terms of our existence is quite miraculous. Our placement in terms of its existence is quite miraculous. And that is just one of a billion things you probably encounter daily that you roll your eyes at or you, like rain. I mean, we live in the Northwest. Rain, man, it's normal. But think about the miracle of rain that like tons and tons of water is suspended in a way and God allows for it to mix with enough dust particles to fall in such a way that it doesn't decimate and destroy you and it makes everything grow and it washes everything and it's our greatest human need. If we didn't have water, we wouldn't survive. We can't drink it out of the ocean, but we can take it out of the sky, but it doesn't fall in a way that decimates us, even though it's heavier than anything. Like it's not normal. Rain sucks. Rains, since I've moved to the Northwest, I've really sort of had a love-hate relationship with it, but rain is amazing, but no one's talking about it anymore. Why? Because the things that are miraculous in repetition in our lives often become the things that we get tired of, but without them, it's a bit like the church sometimes. It's a bit like your need to actually serve, whether it's overly enjoyable or not, and vine. Because nothing makes me more like Jesus than washing the feet of people. On repeat. On repeat. On repeat. Not knowing what they brought in with them every single weekend. And they can tell the difference between a trained seal shaking their hand and greeting them at the door. You're laughing because you've been one once. Or you've seen one once. There's nothing better than a greeting team that has prayed that God would give them grace and hospitality for every single person that walks through the door, that person who might be at the end of their rope might feel some sort of human interaction that reminds them that God wants community and he wants us to be touched in a way that is healthy and whole so we can feel the heart of God in hospitality. And that's when church starts to feel like home because of people like you. We very rarely thank my mum, but take her out of the equation and it wasn't a home anymore. And she did the things over and over and over and over and over and over and said the things over and over, week by week, day by day, day by day. That helped to shape the goodness of our lives. And so you are kind of that team. So thank you. You're awesome. Now, I don't even know you, but I appreciate you. And I appreciate walking into this building this morning and seeing marquees that did not put themselves up. And warm lights around the marquees, lest we only have gym lights on a Sunday morning. And an excellence in sound that made me enjoy the experience. And a proficiency in playing that made me not have to grapple with all of my idiosyncrasies around music and just enjoy the nature of God. And flyers that were handed out that were excellent. The cutest couple you've ever seen doing a video about like just exuding joy and kindness and getting the time wrong. But just like, you know, it was awesome. So thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's 6:35. What time are we going home, Mike? I don't mean that rudely. There's been so many meetings the last few days. Seven. Okay. Seven? I can do it. Who's got faith in me that I could be done with? That wasn't even the notes. That was just the high. Okay.
7 a.m.
7 a.m. I'll be on a ferry, bro. All right. A friend of mine very recently helped me to see a rhythm in Psalm 23 that I'd never seen before. And it's interesting, sorry to the musicians, I shared some of this with you the other night, but Mike felt like it would be good to bring up again this weekend. And I think it's a really helpful paradigm for us to think in. And David is writing about his walk with God, and there's three stanzas in Psalm 23. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before. Psalm 23 we generally reserve for funerals when it's too late, but it's actually an incredible psalm for life. And I don't say that with any dishonor to whoever's been in a funeral and Psalm 23 is brought out. But Psalm 23 is a psalm for life. It's not a psalm only for when we can't make an impact in our lives on this earth. And so I want to just kind of speak into the fact that you are the team that makes it happen in this church. You volunteer, you pour your lives out, you serve. And I just want you to think about that role that you have. Remember that that role is something that you do. You are a child of God primarily. You are loved by God. You love his church. You've become enamored with the people of God and you've found ways creatively to serve. And that's awesome. But I just want you to apply this psalm, if you can, to your own life with me. And it says this, and you could probably even like not even look at your Bible and say it because it's that well read. But let's just pray that it gets renewed in us again tonight. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I remember my dad once stopping there and like preaching for an hour about how if only the Western church got that first line right in Psalm 23, oh, the places we would go, in the words of the famous theologian Dr. Seuss, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Oh. I was lying on Mike and Deb's like deck chair this afternoon. The sun was beating down on me. I was like, Lord, you've made me to lie down. I felt amazing. And then Deb walks out and goes, it's time to go to the meeting. And I was like, oh, okay. Deb is not my shepherd right now. He leads me beside quiet waters and he restores my soul. Everything about what I've read can be yours when God is enough to you. That is the place that he takes us to in our first stage naivety of walking with him and knowing him. In actual fact, those first three verses that I've just read could be called, if I was to personalize it to my own life, JD from the age of zero, JD to the age of 27. Okay? I felt like I could take the world on. I was born into an incredible family. And again, I say this with gratitude, not with any sense of pride. But I was born into an incredible family. I was blessed with opportunity to lead worship and to preach and to pour into people's lives and to sit on church staffs, various ones around the world, and to travel the nations and to see transformation. And I just thought everything about belonging to God was amazing. Like, man, what could go wrong? I'm going to change the world. I'm going to take what my dad and my mom have put in me and I'm going to take it even further, because that was always their prayer and I actually believed it. And I was like, everything about everything is awesome because God is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Verse 3 says, he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, all the things that he just said were good for me, I do for his name's sake. That's how good he is. He's like, it is to my own glory that you rest. It's to my own glory that you walk through paths of righteousness and goodness. It's to my own glory that you have still waters around you. It's to my own glory that you eat from pastures that are green. I mean, that idea is all that I knew of God from the age of like whatever tininess to about 25, 26, 27. And then we see a second stanza break in. We go from this awesome thought, much like David did this morning. He kind of changes gears and he goes straight from that to, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And possibly, if I can throw just a little bit of creative thought into this, maybe because every valley of the shadow of death isn't necessarily evil. Therefore, we don't have to fear it. And this stanza for me is such a stark contradiction to the first stanza. The first stanza, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down. All that good stuff I would call orientation. God is orientating me around his nature, his character. He wants to be understood a certain way. And the way that he wants to be known is the good shepherd who supplies my needs. But the good shepherd who supplies my needs never leaves me in a place where things can't change. The good shepherd who supplies my needs doesn't let me stay in immaturity where I always equate everything with serving God to be green pastures and still waters. That same shepherd is the one who has a rod and staff for me that comfort me when I find myself in the valley of the shadow of death. And can I say this? It doesn't say even though I may walk through the valley. It doesn't say when I walk around, or when I reverse from, or when I hop, skip, and jump over. Yea, though I walk through the valley. Psalmist brings this idea up again in Psalm 84, right? And it talks about walking through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, making it into a place of joy. This theme and this thread comes up in scripture, and just as importantly to your existence, as you serve God, even in church culture like this, there's seasons in church culture where it's just like, God loves us, everything's growing, everyone's getting along, everyone's got an awesome attitude. It feels like serving you, God, is worship itself, and it's amazing, and you're my shepherd. There's gonna be a time in your orientation where God takes you and allows you to walk through a disorientation. I used to say, I'm just like me. He wants me to be just like him. And in the middle patch where all that intersects, it kind of feels just like hell. It's hard. It's tough. Sometimes when God matures me, it throws things out of kilter in my life. Why? Because a good dad who wants to see us grow and not get stagnant and stuck delivers us from stuckness itself. And so sometimes we find ourselves in disorientation. For us as a community down at our church, Crown and Anchor in Vancouver, Washington, everyone says Portland because it's easier, because no one really knows Vancouver, Washington. It's the baby Vancouver, and that's where I live, and it's 5 minutes drive from Portland, so therefore we're considered a big suburb of Portland, even though we're in another state. So just go figure all that out. It's kind of weird. But we're in a season right now of disorientation. I am here on week three of us moving 20 minutes away from where we were. That's how awesome you are. Right? Our church right now is sort of going, we feel a little weird. This is a new place. And we've gone from being buried in a business park in a suburb that's really quiet and very well-to-do to 1005 Main Street of downtown. And people are sort of tripping out. And, you know, as much as we've prepared, it's been interesting to watch, as much as we've prepared them for the move, as much as I've tried to say, hey, this is what's coming, and, you know, we're going to translate love a different way, because not everyone who, like, peers in our window is here because they've driven 20 minutes to be here. Some people are just going to walk off the street. That might not be in a good way. We've already found that already. There's a disorientation in everything that's gone. Kids' ministry is looking different. There's, like, a bunch of security guards walking around with, like, earpieces. I mean, our lives have changed. And God has delivered us into an incredible new environment, but he's also delivered us from being addicted to the form of service that we had before, because he wants to change things. And you guys, I can feel it. Like last time I was in here, I preached in a much smaller place, and I got to preach twice, which I prefer, because there's always one good preach and like one kind of average one. Every preacher needs to be honest about this. And this morning I felt that real pressure. I'm like, I didn't get two shots here, so this better be like on, you know? But the ceiling feels different, and the sound feels different, and the kids' ministry is grown by 72%, which is very specific. You know, and things aren't like they used to be. Things don't feel like they used to be because they're not meant to. Because when did God ever promise that he'd leave us in the exact same pasture forever, and that he'd only put us by the same river and serve all of our needs and our comforts and be our own personal liaison to our preferences? No, God wants us to journey, and he wants us to grow. And there's very little growth that happens outside of some challenge. And so I think what you're in is really amazing. And don't diss disorientation, because it's a gift from God if we can see the story behind the story. Suddenly the things that used to offend us at a surface level about change, if we really are brave enough to peer over the fence of what they represent in terms of God's invitation to a broader sense of who we can be, suddenly we don't see those things as punishment, but a great gift. There's a gift in the pain. I honestly think that pain was probably, and disorientation in my life was probably one of the greatest things for me. It's a very tricky thing for me to unpack in a few minutes. Please don't hear what I'm not saying, but I've heard three people in the last month tell me that they like me better now after some of the struggles that I went through before I went through those struggles. And I go, God, I couldn't see in the time what I was going through that I even had a future with you. But Lord, I know that not letting go and not giving up and not shrinking back is permission to grow into more of the man that you've called me to be, who leans and clings to you when I can't understand the mystery of what's going on around me. The movement, the disorientation sometimes has me a little messed up inside. But God, I understand that I don't need to fear evil, because you'll put a rod and a staff right where I need it, at the right time, generally in the form of a person who helps to bring me back to a new orientation. Phase one, the Lord's my shepherd, everything's awesome. Phase two, I'm in a valley, everything sucks. Are we allowed to say that in Canada? Okay, barely. 20 years ago, maybe. Okay. To phase three, check this out, we grow up. How do we know we grow up? Because we're able to have our cups overflow at a table with people we can't even get along with. Instead of just having a nice trickling river and some green grass. So what does that look like in serving in a local church? I think it looks like when I first came to Jesus, I was just excited and I wanted to do whatever he wanted me to do. Whatever it was. Put me in kids ministry, scrub toilets, make food for people, get on street evangelism teams, lead a home group, whatever it is, I'm in. Why? Because I've seen you clearly and I love you and you're good to me and this feels amazing. And then real life happens because church is not an event or a once-off that we get to celebrate after the curtain's rolled. It's an ongoing walk with the same people in a straight line. And then every once in a while, because we've got visionaries that are prophetic, they go, hey, that straight line that you like, I'm just going to twist it and put a right angle on it. Oh, you know what we should do? We should just like turn this thing into this. And we go, but it wasn't like that before. And God goes, yeah, because the true measure of my growth in your life, the true measure of you becoming big on the inside is that you don't need green pastures and still waters to flourish. Even a table with enemies is a place where your cup can overflow. So that takes us to the third stanza, the new orientation. You, not the devil, you, God, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He'll dwell in me. I'll dwell in him. We'll dwell together. We'll serve together. I'll wash your feet. You'll wash mine. God will speak to me. God will speak to you. And suddenly it's not a momentary visitation, but an ongoing walk in a new sense of who we are until our new orientation becomes our orientation again. At which point we have a necessary disorientation coming. I guess, I don't know why I felt to say this tonight, except to say that you can feel in the air that things have changed in this church and that things are changing. And I'm talking to the people that are the constants in the change. And so your role is so incredibly important. And I don't say this with any knowledge. I'm not sitting around having conversations about what's happening in your church. I was just here a while ago. I'm here now and it feels like a whole bunch of stuff has changed. And I just want to say to you that it is incredibly obvious that God is for you. God is behind you. God is over you. God is in front of you. He's wooing you onto your future self, finding the next iteration of what this church looks like whilst all the time celebrating everything that it's been. But as things changed, we tend to do a couple of things. Let's look just off the top of our heads at one of a many, I was going to say a billion, but that would be exaggerative. Just the many, many stories in the scripture about disorientation. Jesus says to the disciples, let's go to the other side. Sounds fair enough. Doesn't sound like it's going to be overly exciting. There's a huge squall. Things go crazy. What do the disciples do? Well, let's rewind for a second. Just before he takes them on that trip, he starts to teach them pictures of the kingdom of God in terms of largeness. And he gives them stories and he gives them metaphors that promise they have a huge future. And he says, let's just go on the lake. And they go out and there's a huge squall. What is the first thing that the disciples do? They say, we are going to drown. Jesus is asleep. They wake him up and they don't say, please help. They go, master, we are going to drown. It's interesting. In disorientation, how many people become experts about demise? Why? Because we love to project and catastrophize the worst possible result of this dis-ease or this unease that we feel through change. Jesus had given them every tool that they needed. This church, like I look at our church real quick, and please don't let them hear this recording. But I look at our church and I go, this church is so strong. Your foundations are so good. This church doesn't get born in like 10 minutes. What you guys have here, it takes 20 years of faithful sowing and reaping and sowing and reaping and cutting and growing and sowing and reaping and then just giving the whole harvest away and waiting and it doesn't come quickly and then it all comes back. This doesn't happen overnight. What you have is amazing and it's awesome. And I look at our church sometimes and I go, There's a lot of people there, but this thing's new and it's held together by shoestring and grace, you know? And like, we need what you have. You might go sometimes, man, this feels boring. I've been in this church for so many years. I've done the same thing for so many years. I'm like, I don't even know what's going to happen next Sunday at our church. But what I do know is that I'm looking at your example and going, Lord, if I could raise up half the team that these guys have here that make this thing happen the way that it does, man, we would be a blessed people. And I pray in all of your sturdiness that you just don't get stuck, that you see, unlike the disciples, you see the promises of Jesus' investment into this church for 2 decades. Is it more than 2 decades? Yeah. More than 2 decades. The promises of, like Jesus, like he did with his disciples, has given this church everything it needs to succeed. And I just pray when the next wobble comes, because one always comes, that you don't go, we're gonna drown, wake Jesus up because we're going down. That rhyme, that could be a cool song. We're going down, we're gonna drown. You know what I'm saying? But we tend to do it. A couple of things that happen in disorientation, we start to blame the devil. Oh, the enemy's doing stuff in our church because it doesn't feel right. Oh, I don't like the sense of what's going on right now because it isn't like it was. Ah, man, we just let these subtle things start to creep in. We just need to remember that there's a rod and a staff pulling you through a valley saying, hey, on the other side of what doesn't feel right to you is me pulling you saying, I want you to be able to grow up and feast at a table with your enemies and your cup will overflow. Another thing we tend to do, and this is really important in unity, when things feel a little disoriented, we start to blame people for stuff. You're looking at me like, this is so weird. I mean, just be honest. I'm not talking about these big dramatic statements from a pulpit. I'm talking about the little coffee shop conversations that start to creep in, right? It's like something doesn't feel right. I miss that person. It used to be like this or whatever it might be. And we start to turn on each other. We start to blame each other for stuff. But God wants us to see the story behind the story, that that change itself is a gift, that the church has always historically grown back into new life when things move and don't get stuck. So I urge you to do these few things as your church continues on its beautiful journey of orientation, disorientation, new orientation, which becomes the old orientation. So be careful. Don't get stuck there and go, well, that was the new orientation. No, that's the season that God has us in. And then he takes us through a disorientation and he takes us back. And your whole life actually works like that. It's not just the church. Nature works like this. Like, God is so committed to us seeing how true life works. Every time of the year, around this time of the year, everyone starts smiling. Everyone starts being a little kinder. Why? Because this big ball in the sky appears and warms up all the cockles of our hearts. And suddenly God's good again and everything's possible and we're swimming in rivers and lakes and doing awesome stuff again. And then a couple of trees start to fall and the nights start to get a little bit colder. And before you know it, you are huddled up in your house wondering why someone would have the audacity to knock on your door after 4 p.m., and we get disoriented again, we get grumpy and we hibernate, and then spring promises that something new's coming again, and suddenly we start to lean into it a little bit, and then it's summer again, and it's like, yes, you know? But nature teaches us this, God's nature teaches us, the Psalms teach us this, everything about everything hinges on these three stanzas, and they will never stop, so learn to dance. How do we do winter well, spiritually? I tend to hibernate when I'm not doing well. I go, I'm in a winter phase, so I'm just gonna go run away from everyone and get cynical. It's the very time I need to knock on someone's door at 4 p.m. spiritually and say, let me in, because I'm getting crusty and I need your kindness. I need a rod and a staff to comfort me. Get before God, right? All right, I would just plead with you. These are the things I felt to share with you tonight. That was just the intro, and I've got 3 minutes. Here we go. Number one, please guard your oneness. Unity with diversity was always the dream. I know these people. Color, life, creativity, hospitality, generosity, but with hearts that harmonize. Not everyone has to sing the same melody. I'm so glad there's only one Uncle Beej sitting there, right? He's amazing, but along comes his amazing wife who harmonizes perfectly with him and shows that it is about oneness, but it's about diversity. And then this amazing lady stands up this morning, Chameleon, and just roars. And I'm like, oh, every time she sings. And I'm like, oh, it's about the mix. It's about all of us. It's about the parts that we play in oneness through diversity. So please don't make it about you. One of the least satisfying yet enticing things that we grapple with in the selfie-ish world that we live in is to make ourselves the center of our existence. Jesus lets us know that true joy lies on the other side of living like this. Greater love has no man than this than to lay down his life for his friends. Significance, true significance, lies on the other side of existing for the benefit of others. Let me put it to you this way. Mother Teresa never wrote a self-help book. She wasn't trying to make herself happy by indulging. She found true meaning by giving. As soon as you start getting grumpy about your role here, that's a beautiful time to say to yourself, Lord, help me to remember that Mother Teresa never wrote a self-help book. She was too busy loving the world because Jesus told her that's where true life resides. We're all really scared to die that little death of actually finding out what it feels like to live for someone else. And here's the crux of it. Every time you do something kind, you feel amazing. Now what you do with that feeling will either make you prideful or propelled. If you have to take a selfie of yourself being kind, there's something wrong. But if you're just kind and you go, that felt really good. Why did that feel really good? Oh, I know, because Jesus said that's where true love and true joy resides. It's just not about you. It's not about me. I don't like standing up in front of Christians and speaking. I really don't. I'm really honest with you. I don't. Honestly, I'm here because I feel a strong sense of call, not a strong sense of desire. And every time I put my head up for the last 10 years, I just got whacked. And probably rightfully so, because God knows what goes through my heart at times. But I do, and you do what you do. Whether it's always exciting or not, because true life is on the other side of not living for yourself. I'm gonna ask you in guarding your oneness, secondly, don't make it about you. Secondly, don't turn people against each other, whatever you do. It's really funny. I sat with someone today and they said, oh man, I hope this is okay to share. Mike, feel free to just club me afterwards. But I sat with someone today and this precious person who I've loved for a long time said, JD, I looked at stuff you've done in life and I judged you and God's helped me to see that me writing you off is just as bad as whatever you've ever done in life. And it's funny how we make some sins really cute and some are ultra offensive. Like adultery, ultra offensive. Homosexuality, ultra offensive. We can go on and we can, and I don't know, I've dropped two very big words in front of you, but there is sin and all sin is sin. You know what Jesus also lets us know sin is all about? It's like speaking hate against your neighbor when God's called you to love your neighbor. James says it like this, how can salt water and fresh water flow from the same stream? With our mouths, we praise God and with our mouths, we curse men. Forest fires are set by the things that we say that we think is cute. I think a lot of us are probably really comfortable with like a snide comment about someone. We'd go, oh, I probably shouldn't have said that. Ha ha ha. What I'm learning is when I say that to somebody, they take it away and they start owning my offense. And they start feeding to the offense, and then I move on from that situation, and they've passed it on to four other people, because whenever a Christian says, I promise I won't tell anyone, what that means is 15 people are about to find out really fast. And then suddenly we have done so much damage to the body of Christ in the name of what isn't really a sin. And I would just ask you, I know that, like, I don't even have a right to speak in your life because you hardly know me, but like for the beauty of what God's doing in this church, in movement, don't say we're gonna drown and start putting your fear onto everyone else. Put your hope onto people. Put your prayers onto people. Put your love onto people. But imagine if we guarded our oneness in such a way that we don't turn people against people. We don't turn people against each other. The prayer of Jesus, the Lord's prayer, was not our Father in heaven. That's the prayer he prayed for us to teach us how to pray. His prayer was, as we are, let them be one. So are your words fighting the prayer of Jesus or harmonizing with the heart of Jesus to keep unity and diversity alive and well in your beautiful local church? And the last thing I felt, I hope this is okay, my 2 minutes left. I felt to say, questions are better than statements when we don't know. I was sitting in my car tonight, just about to walk in, and I felt that like strong magnetic pull to that thought. Most people who are experts on who I am publicly don't know me. Or have never taken the time once to ask. And we live in a world that justifies it by saying the court of public opinion is where true life resides. And so I would just urge you, if you're not sure of stuff in disorientation, don't be like the disciples who say, we're going to drown. Be like not one of those disciples and let Jesus sleep. Or if you have to wake him up, say, are we going to drown? Because I'm really scared. I wonder how many wars would never have been waged if we bought somebody a $5 coffee and asked a few questions. This feels really heavy, and it's really not. I just think what you've got here is really special. Special enough for me to stand up in front of you terrified and say, I think you should consider the possibility that what you've got here is something that's really unique. And I've gone around the world a whole bunch of times and sat in tons of churches, but there's something really special here. And you are so honored that God said, you get to serve here and do the highest calling of kingdom life. Wash the feet of anyone who decides to walk in your way. God bless.
This is just Paul at the end of Romans in the last chapter, and he's speaking and he's starting to wind down. And he, in a sense, prays this over the church, and it's something that I look over often. And this is my prayer for us because, yeah, it's unity releases the grace of God, the presence of God and the anointing of God, and division stops. It's simple as that. And enemy's no fool. He doesn't have to change his plans because they've worked so many times. And I think this has been a wonderful reminder to us that as we go forward, the battle is not out there that he wants to wage. He wants to wage it in here so that we look at ourselves and not the enemy out there. And that enemy is beaten through love, forgiveness, and acceptance. And it starts here with us. And Paul just says this, and maybe you can meditate. It's Romans 15 from verse 5, and we'll finish on this. May the God who gives you endurance and encourage you give you the spirit of unity amongst yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. This is the amazing thing. So that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the Father in heaven of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. And that's what we want to do. He puts us together for a purpose, and just like we can't choose our family in the natural, we can't in the spiritual. But this is a place that it's a safe place that if we can get this right here, how much more out there? And how many of us want the commanded blessing upon our lives? And so if we just bow our heads for a moment, and I want to thank God for what he's doing. And I don't want us to ever take it for granted. And we've been through some cycles in this church over the past, and it's interesting, before any one of those cycles, I've always felt, can it get any better? And then the wheels fall off, we go through the fires, and it does get better. It's just an amazing thing. So, Father God, I thank you for the precious ones today, Lord, that you've called and determined that they would live in the city and shine your light, Lord God, not only to this island and the city, but to the nations that you send us for. I thank you for each one. Lord, I pray for the spirit of unity, Lord, to come upon us, Lord. A spirit of unity that with one heart and one mind, what a beautiful picture, we will bring glory to you, that we will accept one another just as Christ accepted us. Our Lord Jesus, you accepted us with all of our baggage, with all of our stuff, with everything, Lord God, we had, you accepted us. And I pray, Lord God, that we as a team here, Lord God, will model this well, Lord. Keep short accounts, Lord God. I pray, be honest with each other, but honor one another above ourselves, Lord. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for this team. We thank you for the equip, Lord. Lord, we thank you for Crown and Anchor Church, Lord, 3-year-old church that is already impacting that city, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, as they grapple through these things, we will come alongside them in prayer and support, Lord. Because when they prosper, we prosper. And we prosper, they prosper. And I thank you for that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you so much.